Thanks so much. I wanted to just quickly, I've got the smiley face up here. Thank you, Kevin. I wanted to just mention that this is just a kind of a collage of pictures that was sent to me from some of the team that was there last week at the Plum Creek Ministry. So Jackie's going, oh no. I won't leave it up long, okay? But thank you for those who have been helping there and ministering there, and thank you for you and your gang, and others of you might be a part of that, but thanks so much for that. We're looking at just a theme this morning, continuing on in Ezra, and having to do with change and following and sometimes leaving on that trip, you know, moving with the Lord along the path and journey as we follow him to grow and mature and come to deeper worship. And Israel's case, it was for renewal, it was for rebuilding, it was going to involve both of those. And yet, in their case, it's not a distinct thing. The worship of the temple was very important to their health as a nation, wasn't it? It was part of who they were and are then, and they were to bring that about as well. It had to do with their hearts, certainly, and their separation from the things of that world and the deepening in their relationship to God, but it had ultimately to do with building. Nehemiah deals a little more with that, but Ezra does too some, about the gathering of items and the building of the temple and getting that back again. But that was so vital to them. I'll say a word about that. But it's not easy for us to change, to leave, to take the trip, to advance, is it sometimes? I'm a creature of comfort. I'm a creature of pattern, and I can get in a rut, and certainly there are things we just enjoy. And I'm not always necessarily anxious for change around me. It's not always easy for me. A little Tasty Freeze closes and it bothers me, you know, like, why did that close in town? What was wrong with that? You know, we don't have a Tasty Freeze, so don't worry about it. But you know, those little things, sometimes we like things the way they are. You can imagine leaving on this journey was not an easy thing for them, was it? Pack up and go and be involved in this kind of trek. But changing, even in our spiritual life, can be hard. I was talking with somebody one time, there was a study done on when people change spiritually. And sometimes it's not until they're faced with a crisis, birth of a child, sickness, you know, a variety of things, but they're not let out of a position of rut until they face something like that. And even as we look at the scripture weekly, it's important for us to have a spirit that says, Lord, how can I change? That's not always easy, is it? Even in our household, I find that sometimes, why didn't we move that lamp there? We've always had it there, but now that it's there, boy, that's great. You know, why didn't we think of that sooner? Or really didn't happen. I'm not criticizing Jeannie, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes just, all of a sudden we do something and we say, why didn't I do that 10 years ago? Why didn't I make that change? Why didn't I move that lamp over there, you know, or whatever? And yet the Lord is always kind of prompting in our hearts to grow, to give up something, to move forward, to challenge us to make again new strides and new gains in our Christian growth and experience. And it's important for us to be tender-hearted to his teaching. Listen in to what he's doing and be ready to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be teachable. Help me to make that shift and change that I need to. And it can be a lot of things in our life. It may be as significant as your response to the gospel. Maybe you've heard about what Christ did, how he died and rose again, and maybe you're considering those things. Maybe you've kind of been, you know, toying with them, but you haven't come to a place of really buying in and trusting in Christ, believing in him, and you're kind of waiting on that. Maybe it's an issue of just an area of Christian growth. Maybe it's a group of friends that's drawing you downward. Maybe you need to move away from them. God's been prompting you toward that. Maybe if you really look at your heart, you're finding that your spirit has, relationship to the Lord has diminished somehow. Whether it's sin or bitterness or something, you've just distanced yourself from God. How do you need to move to change that? What do you need to do to, with the Lord's help, to now step forward and advance, to leave behind maybe something? Maybe it's a sin that's got you anchored in a position of defeat. Maybe as a young person, it's the giving of your time and attention in something, maybe to let something go, maybe some time and listen to your songs or social media and say, I'm going to spend a little more time with the Lord. Take time with the Lord in the Word or prayer, or start my day with prayer, or take the time with God and the things of God, the youth group and things like that, to be a part of it, to grow, to advance. How are we advancing in the work of God? As we look at this situation, this is not just a trip from, you know, from Chicago to New York, is it? It's not just making a move. This is a spiritual endeavor. God is faithful to his word and is bringing his people back into the land in regard to the very mission of their worship, his covenant, his commitments to them as a people. Long view, it has to do with even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with all of that through his seed, through Judah. And there's great spiritual things here. In our lives as well, as we will see, our journey is not just about the mundane. Far more about what God is doing in your life, my life, how we're a part of that mission, how we're a part of the mission of the church. We take a step in now dispensation differently than Israel and the church, Israel and the temple. But what God is doing in our life, even in relation to spreading of the gospel, the building of his church in this era, how we're engaged with that. You know, we'll see this. It's kind of a big picture of what we're going to look at this morning. But as we look at advancing, let's take a look at it this way and kind of break it down to these pieces of some of the, what I would call just some of the facets involved in advancing toward, of taking that step forward, of moving along in the path of spiritual growth, renewal, building, rebuilding, being back on track. I think even in this text, an odd text for us, I think we can gain some things from this. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ezra 2 if you haven't done that already and take a look at this with me. If you notice, it's quite a unique text, isn't it? It's this list of names and numbers. This is actually somewhat repeated in Nehemiah. And it seems to be significant and important. Why? Is a list like this important? How many of you read these when you read, because you're through the Bible reading, actually, name the names. May not be bad for us to do it, you know, just anchor in this. For some reason, God has given it here. And guys have talked about why this is here. People have written about it. Certainly, it may have to do with just giving credibility and certainly creds to those who are going back to the land, that this was the people who owned it and they had rights to it and so forth. There are a number of reasons why this is true. I think one of the reasons is just to give you a record of those who have gone up and out. They're that group. It says it in verse 1. They're the ones that were willing to leave and go back to the land and take that step. And for you and for me to advance, to go up to Jerusalem, out from where they are and into that setting. I like that little phrase there. So while the text is not clear on why it's there, I think that may be a reason, a key reason, and we're going to focus in on that this morning, and we may come back to it at some other point to look at just proof points. But lists can be important. I was thinking of this, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but some years ago we were in D.C., Washington, D.C., and went to see the Vietnam Memorial. How many of you have been to see that and actually been there? It's a memorial, and what's there on it? Names, isn't it? And you can actually go up and do what? You can actually touch it, I think, if I remember right. You know, I think you actually go up, look at it, take pictures, you know, if you've got a family member that's there. And you can actually touch that. There's a sense of flesh and blood. There's a tactile element to that, isn't there? Or you can go to Arlington Cemetery and there are fields of what? Crosses representing names. Or you can go to an actual a place where people are buried, you know, to a, can't think of the name of the cemetery, thank you. Yeah, and actually look at a name and say, that's grandpa, you know, or that's, you know, that's those people that did this. You know, we have Ellis Island. There are names written down there, aren't they? People go there sometimes and look up their family name. This is kind of that kind of thing. It's got tangibleness to it. Real people, real lives, real flesh and blood, you know. Ministry is made up of that, isn't it? Look at it with me just a minute. We're not going to read all that, of course. I'm not going to give it a try here. We'd be at it trying to figure out how to say every one of these. But in verses 1 and 2, you have an introduction, but you also have just a collection here of the leaders that went. Probably two of them that you want to especially note would be Zerubbabel and let me get his name here, Jeshua. Jeshua was probably directly related to the priesthood, Zerubbabel being related to the line of David. Even there you have some pointing to Messiah, you have pointing to the keeping of the covenant, you have some of that already going on here. These were some of the key leaders, although there are a few others mentioned, but they're probably, these are mentioned in Zechariah 3:1. By the way, it's interesting, if you want to do this, and I thought of even maybe taking a look at these on a Sunday night, the three prophets that were especially active, and if you kind of read in connection with this, would be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in your Bible. So if you did some reading along with those minor prophets in your Bible, they were probably ministering as well. And they have a little different vision. They are a little more messianic in some of the things that they say. Ezra's a little less of that. But Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those last three books of the Old Testament, those minor prophets, you want to just look through those. They would relate to some of this timing of this. But so you've got these leaders, you've got laymen, lay people, you've got these who had family connections. They mention their names. It's just interesting in verse 6, there's just lots of little highlights we could probably bring out, but in verse 6, the people of Pahath Moab, the name can mean even governor of Moab. It's just kind of interesting, isn't it? Here, people had some roots of family that went back to the governorship of Moab, you know. There are place names, 21 through 35, they're all of those names. And in that connection there, you have even Bethlehem mentioned in verse 21. Verse 21, the people of Bethlehem. Here's that little anchor of a Micah 5:2, some 300 years before, pointing toward Bethlehem. Ultimately, Bethlehem, where the one, the Lord Jesus, would be born. So as you're looking at this, God's people advance. You see, advancing involves real people. It involves leaders. It involves lay people of various types. We don't need to spend a lot of time here, but there is a real connection to ministry that involves real people, real lives. I just for the fun of it, imagine now taking this trip. Imagine the numbers, some of the numbers, there's a little difficulty with some of the numbers, and maybe we'll save that for the classroom, but there's some problem of just getting all the numbers to come out right here. But imagine if there were 40,000 people in a wagon train moving from Baghdad or from Babylon, you know, all the way on around and up and around, coming out of that area into back into Jerusalem. Can you imagine the group of people? At the end of this, you have a listing of animals and servants. Can you imagine this? It was like, I don't know what the numbers of the Exodus were. Do you remember? I can't remember. Are they listed for us? But imagine the size of this group marching on down along. Aaron, do you remember it, the Exodus? It was over 2 million? Okay. It seems like that. It seems like I'm remembering something around that as well. But imagine this group, some 40-some thousand people with their families, you know, these people, and with animals and tracking along all of that journey. And I've read different numbers. You know, somebody wrote in this week, it was like a 900-mile trip. I think I put it up here in a slide. Even here, this was maybe the route some have thought of the first trek would have been the Green Trek in 538. And then later, Ezra comes about 80, 90 years later with some probably as part of a trek from Babylon as well on into Jerusalem. The timing of this, maybe we'll share some of this along the way. But some have said that could have been as much as a 900-mile trip, months of travel. Imagine this group. And you can just think of every facet of human life in that, can't you? What would have been true of all of these families? Old age, what do you take on the trip? What do you leave behind? Heirlooms, babies, grandpas and grandmas, who can travel, who can't travel? You know, all of that, sickness, ill health, disabilities. Did we leave friends behind? Some maybe stayed behind. There's some indication that there was some wealth with some of these people. They weren't all poverty-stricken. They had servants that came with them. There was a group of singers that were different than the temple singers they came with. Let's just imagine this gang of people. It's huge. And the mess of that. leaving and going with all of that. But it reminds me of the fact that this is real people, isn't it? It's real flesh and blood life who are taking this trek. God is now advancing them forward into a new era here. This week, Baptist Mid-Missions is a mission agency that we have often connected with their missionaries through the years, has their 100th anniversary. And so they had a picture of some of those early missionaries that went out 100 years ago, or at least were in those early years. It was interesting to see that picture. Not sure where it fit in the whole chronology, but it was some of those early missionaries. And just look at those young faces, young families, couples, individuals who gave their lives to that cause in that period of time. All that work takes what? Real flesh and blood, real people. This week, Faith Baptist Bible College, I sent out some pictures of getting started. It might have been last week. They're kind of getting there back in their school year. And many of those kids are preparing for ministry, thinking of preparing for ministry. Here they are, young wives, young kids, considering the Lord's work, how to fit in somewhere. Precious lives, people engaged in God's work. We think of our church, you know, and people engaged and involved. It takes real people to do work, to do ministry, to do missions work, to do church work, real people, connecting, serving. We are part of that kind of, in a similar way, the called out, leaving group, advancing to the cause in the mission of the Lord, aren't we? In fact, some debate this word, but the word church is ekklesia. It can be translated by its pieces as called out. Some say it came to just mean gathering a group of people. But it's interesting to think of the church of that. Certainly they are kind of this group that has been called out of the world to God's cause and Christ to serve him and live for him. We are part of that group as well in a way, aren't we? As Don said, we don't want to make the church Israel. But there are some parallels, certainly of calling and things we do and ways we respond and the centrality of our mission. Even to these that had that. So I'll make some of those comparisons here this morning. So we have that kind of sense of real people. Let's go on from here, though. Let's track into, I put this up. This is where some of those cities, if you read about some of those places, those are some of the places those people came from. Sorry about that, hit the wrong button. These areas in here are some of these cities mentioned in. Here's Jerusalem, in here is Bethlehem, and some of these others. I think one of these towns is where Jeremiah was actually from. Just some of the readings kind of interesting behind the scenes of some of these areas, you know. Let's go on, though, to our second point here. Advancing involves real people. Advancing involves real passion. Now, this is central to the passage, and I think may be at heart some of the most important portions of this. The advancing here of this group mentions a number of people groups from 36 through 58. You have priests mentioned, a large group of them. You have the Levites who were, in this case, not the larger group of Levi. Probably all of these, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants, all came out of that Levi background. They were all temple involved. The Levites themselves is a name that could be used for those who served the priests. But there were some 4,000 plus priests that went. I mean, you think of the system of early temple, there was that constant flow and keeping the hours and the lightings of and the sacrifices of. It was quite a work. And there were various levels of this, and 24 different levels of priests that would come in and switch and serve. I mean, the priesthood was a major part of this move. As I say, at core, this was not just a trip from one place to another territorially. It had to do with what? God's promise. It had to do with his people. It had to do with worship. It had to do with God's plan. All of that. And you catch this in this section. As I said, you've got the priesthood. You've got those that were called to that endeavor. 4,289, a tenth of the pilgrim group here. no small group here. The Levites themselves were these who would have served. Some think this is too small of a number for what have normally been known as the group of Levites. Part of them would have included the singers. Some of them would have included the gatekeepers. I always kind of like those guys because I always have a great appreciation for our ushers. And they're not the temple gatekeepers, but you know, there's a job that they do. Some of them in the gatekeepers were responsible for security and things like that. There was an important job, important ministry, and they were part of that team. It was a ministry to the Lord and to the Lord's work. They did that, but our ushers do that as well. I appreciate their care and their attention to those kinds of things that help us worship and serve the Lord here together. You know, I just think again, as you think of this group, even the Levites and the priests especially, I think of the centrality of this to the mission. As I said, this is not just about going back to Jerusalem. This is about building and rebuilding in the temple and ministry and the mission and service. And I would say this today, keep this in mind as you think about life, you think about your families, that still in our lives as Christians, still at center is still the mission of the Lord, of God for us in this era. And for us, it involves the work of the local church. It involves the work of the church. It does. In and through that, we are at center, involved in every one of us, in the mission of building that church, of sharing the gospel, of being witnesses where we are. We're all involved in that. Not just about the trip, about the mission, isn't it? That whole thing. That's central to them. That's central to us. Growing up, our family always tried to build our lives around the church and its activities. It was like a wheel with a hub with spokes that kind of come out from them. But that hub, at core, their engagement with each other and involvement with God's mission through even the local church and its ministry. And I want to encourage you to keep thinking that way. Keep thinking about your place and your part in that mission. What is God doing with you in regard to that? How are you, again, engaged in that? Don mentioned the church itself this morning, but 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the house of God in that unique way. Yes, it's not the temple anymore, but there's a sense of that when we gather, isn't there? It's a place where he meets with us, not about the building. It's about God's people gathered together and about his gathering with us. It also calls it there in 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of truth. Isn't that neat? Is that core place. There's no, probably we could say there's no more important institution in this era, in this age, than God's plan through his church. And we need to, again, keep that up there. Keep remembering that, even in how we live and where we live and what we do. And it's a good reminder to us, the centrality of our work and the centrality of now, even in our, the ministry of the local church. There were these groups of servants here. These are kind of interesting. They seem to also be connected with the actual ministry of the temple. Many of them think, as you look down through the names, you wouldn't be able to tell this probably by reading it, but those who understand the language can tell that many of those names are foreign names. And many of them think that those servants, this group, were the very lowest peg on, you know, elements of activity within the temple life. Would have been gathering wood, it would have been collecting animals, and it would have been doing just a lot of the grunge work, the details of the ministry of that temple service. And some of them would have come out of, during the conquering of Palestine, would have come out of those nations, some of them that were conquered. And yes, maybe conscripted into that work, but some of them feel that it would have involved them ultimately buying on into the covenant and some of the covenant requirements, and then being listed here and accepted here as part of the worship team. Isn't that kind of neat? There's a multicultural element to that group that was there. Some 68% in that first list. There was a list of what they call Nethaim, and then there were the servants out of Solomon's gang. There's kind of a couple of them there. And at least 68% in that first list are foreign names. And yet they had come to identify with the Lord and with the service, with the temple, and we're a group. Now that we're even leaving Babylon to come back to Jerusalem to serve him there. Isn't that an interesting segment? as well then those of Solomon, somehow maybe added to that group of David's servants, original, that may have been involved. Some interesting studies, kind of the backstory of some of that's just very interesting. But here again, not only is the church and life of this group, I would say church in application, but this group had worship, temple, renewal, all of that was central. Even that servant-hearted element would have been there to be a part of that team, to connect. And we think sometimes of the Lord's work and its centrality. Keep in mind again that very important to us is our engagement with the Lord's work through His church, through the local church. It certainly involves a level of centrality, but it also involves just basic service, doesn't it? Of being engaged on lots of levels. I would maybe apply that last third point, C, to even some of that. It's really wonderful as a pastor to see, to be a part of the work of the church. And even this week, you know, and this happens a lot, just thinking back through our week, we had numerous meetings through the week. We had people in and out of our building helping. We had a deacons meeting Thursday night. The deacons have been doing some strategic planning, and it was a little longer meeting in some ways, but we've been looking at some of those things, kind of working through some strategies and ideas and steps in that. Appreciate them being here. We've had others in and out through care of the church, Rick and his family and Mungans, and they're helping here with our cleaning of our building and the preparation of that. Jeannie, others serving here. Rob and Jackson were here working on lights and a rattle and trying to get some of that solved. And Gordon was here multiple times this week outside of that, and just others. It's neat, isn't it? And we're all engaged in it on some level. I hope you think that way. Think of the picking up of a piece of paper, connecting of someone near you in a pew, and turn around and say, hey, how are you? And you're part of that servant-hearted group, aren't you? Even not only the centrality of it, but even the individual servant element of it. Find a place. Use your gift. I think of that passage in 1 Peter where it reminds us to be good stewards of the gift that God has given us. It's a good reminder for the new year, isn't it? The stewardship of our gifts that God has gifted us with. Use them in the body of Christ and engage. Be involved. Some years ago, we don't require this way, but I remember we were part of a baseball team in the city here. And when we were part of the baseball, it's been a long time ago now, But to be a part of that baseball team, they basically said, you've got to do a job if you're going to be on this baseball team. You either do it as part of the team, you know, you either get out here and you help line the field, or you keep the box of equipment, or you keep stats, or you go to the center building, you know, the athletic building of Arlington Heights, and you help clean there, or you do 4 hours of work there, but you have to do something, you know. You have to be a part. And we always kind of resist that, don't we? Well, I just thought we were signing up for a team. You know, my boy can play baseball. No, if you're going to do this, you've got to do something, you know. And we did. We did our part. We went to the city center and did that, I think, and helped put away football gear from the season before or something like that. I can't remember all that we did. But you can't do that with a church, but sometimes you kind of like to look. If you're going to sign up here, I want you to do something, you know. Fill in some, a couple hours here, a couple hours there. We don't, of course, but there is this engagement involved in the mission, the deep passion of what we're doing, the advancing of that. And it's not negative, it's really positive. This is what we're about, isn't it? It brings us into the joys of serving Christ, living for Him, and certainly being a part of His church. I did a funeral yesterday for a family that the mother was Baptist, and they talked about just the joy of growing up in the church together. And I loved that. It was really fun, the ways they were involved, things they did, and the result of that in the lives of their family and family members. But let's go on here. The last two points we'll take a little more quickly. There's kind of a third group here, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but some have called a group that was a little more disenfranchised. They came. Some of them weren't sure of their family background. Some of them weren't sure and didn't have the creds when it came to being a priest. And so they were accepted and they were brought along, but they were also careful with them. In the case of the priests especially, this was very important to them. They didn't just dump them into the mix. They wanted to wait on what they called the Urim and the Thummim, which was a way of maybe testing God's will. It may not have been around. They maybe didn't have it in the exile. Maybe this was to come, but there were some precautions there. But there was that group that came with them that still could not give a real accounting of their background, their name, and even maybe even the creds for being a priest. There was the care of the group, but there was also an acceptance, wasn't there? I like that about that. And maybe we identify with the people who said, look, I'm going with that group. I'm advancing. There's some uncertainty I have. I'm not sure about how I'm going to fit in the future, but I'm ready to go. And so I would say, in this case, there were those that left with some possible uncertainty. They weren't sure all of their background, but were committed to the advancement of this, and God was going to work in them. The last element of this would be that they came with all of their stuff, but it ends with this commitment to worship and give. And if you notice in verse 68 or 64 and following, you have a listing of many of the stuff that was there, all that was a part of this. There was some wealth here, it seems. In Haggai, it speaks of some years when they lost a lot. And so some of the stuff that they may have come out with, they ended up with very little. And pockets, is that the book? It says pockets with holes and so forth. I'm trying to think of that. It's Haggai. But so they seem to have quite a bit coming out. But those that would come, one of the things that characterized them, and it may have been various levels of these people that would come to Jerusalem out of Babylon, even this group as well as others. One of the things they did is that they willingly gave toward the project and the building. I think that was part of that mission as well. Some of the, verse 68, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, there's a little difference in this last translation of this verse. Some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in, and some have here Jerusalem and all Israel in their cities. But the point in their coming, in kind of the finale of this, here they were coming in, they were coming and coming, and part of their advancing into this place was to honor the Lord, even through the giving of proportionate and certainly maybe heartfelt a gift to the Lord. There's a lot of New Testament sense of that, even in biblical giving, isn't there? There's a proportionate, regular giving that we do in response to God's goodness as being even a part of the mission. It's a good first of the year emphasis as well, isn't it? Good stewardship of what God has given to us financially and be willing to give that toward the work of the Lord in his work. So a neat kind of combination of advancing. Are you moving? Are you advancing? Are you stepping out now into further steps of growth? It's a great time to do it. First of the year as you get started. Leaving something behind, moving forward into a new place of growth and development of worship. Somebody wrote toward the end of the book here, in kind of conclusion, they said this about, the list gives evidence of those hardy souls who followed God's call and set their face toward Jerusalem. They proudly didn't feel extraordinary in of themselves, but they did feel the compelling force of God's purpose and their role in the great design. So they broke from the crowd, they ventured out and participated in the adventure God set before them. You know, what's the adventure God has before you? New things, new growth, new development, advancing for him. And it takes real people, yes. People committed to the mission, the deep passion of the cause of God and Christ. It involves certainly some fear and uncertainty. Maybe you're not sure where you're at in the mix. But even lastly, there and willingness to even give of what you have to him and participate in the work, even in very tangible ways. Well, let's do that now as we think ahead into the great section on renewal. Advance advance and go forward. Go forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we commit these words of this text to each heart. And Lord, we're thankful for your goodness and kindness to us. It's so wonderful to trust you and your word, your presence, your promise, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 350 is a song that our choir sang. What a beautiful way to end. I thought of doing another song here to conclude, but 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I just so love the choir number. And so let's re-sing those words. Let's stand together. 350.